Our scripture this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 11, reading verses 1 through 3, and Hebrews chapter 12, reading verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 11, faith in action. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Thank you. of salvation. You chased down my heart through all of my failure and pride. On a hill you created the light of the world, abandoned in darkness to die. And as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. Where you lost your life so I could find it here. If you left the grave behind you so blind, I can see your heart in everything you've done. Every part designed in a work of art gone wrong. If you gladly chose surrender so blind, I can see your heart in a million different ways. Every precious one, a child you died to save. If you gave your life to love them so alive, like you would again 100 billion times, what more measure could amount to your desire? You're the one who never leaves the one behind.
I heard that song for the first time at our early service this morning, and boy, whew, potent stuff. If we heard that and really took it to heart, change the world. Amen. I want to start off with a question this morning. If you could ask the Lord to create something new in your life in the year ahead, what would you ask him? Are there bad habits you'd want him to change, or good habits that you'd want him to instill? Are there relationships you'd want him to strengthen, or maybe goals that you'd like to achieve? Are there personal struggles that you'd like him to remove, or cultural problems that you'd like him to overcome? If God was going to create something new in your life, or in the life of the world, how would you want him to put his power to work? I think I've mentioned before that I'm kind of a sucker for the sense of possibility that comes with the beginning of a new year. Even though in one sense all that January 1st does is to move us from one month in the calendar to the next, in another sense, it often feels to me like it offers a clean slate. It gives us an opportunity to take stock and to refocus. It reminds us that God's mercies are new every morning, and therefore they're new every week and every month and every year. And what that means, I think, is that the life that we create with God in the year ahead doesn't need to be the same as the life that we shared with him and the life that we've just wrapped up. And that's why, as we begin our journey through 2019, I wanted to share a little series of messages with you that I'm calling In the Beginning, a Creation and New Creation in a New Year. And it's my hope that by looking at what the Bible has to say about creation, we'll find some encouragement and some guidance that'll help us cooperate with God as he seeks to create the character of Jesus within us and to create his kingdom in the life of the world. Before we jump into all that, however, I would like to offer a little disclaimer about what you should and shouldn't expect out of this series. The most important thing, perhaps, is that I wouldn't want you to think that we're going to answer all your questions about creation in the Bible. My plan is for this series to run about 3 weeks. And in 3 weeks, I don't think we're going to have time enough to tackle some very interesting but complicated questions like the debate between creation and evolution, or the relationship between what many scholars say are the different accounts that the Bible gives us of creation. Instead, we're going to look at some of the core affirmations about God's creative activity. And even those we're going to think about in a theological way, where the goal is to understand why we're here and what that means for our understanding of God and the way that we live in relationship with God. And the first affirmation that I'd like us to consider is the idea that God creates out of nothing, or ex nihilo, as the theologians describe it. Now, as that phrase implies, creation out of nothing means that when God created, there wasn't a bunch of pre-existing stuff lying around that he used to create. And it's important to point out, I think, that even though that precise language is not found in the Bible, creation out of nothing, a lot of scholars agree that it's clearly implied throughout the scriptures. Genesis chapter 1, for example, says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so we're led to understand that up until that moment when God said, "Let there be," there was no time or space or matter. There was only God existing in a perfect, eternal, and joyful relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the same way, over in the New Testament, John chapter 1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. And even in our passage this morning, we get echoes of the same idea. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Of course, I'm going to guess that for many of us, being told that God creates out of nothing might make us want to say, well, duh, what else would God create from? But I want you to know that in the world in which the Bible was written, that affirmation wasn't quite so obvious. In the cultures that surrounded God's Old Testament people, stories about creation, of which there were quite a few, painted a very different picture. According to the Babylonians, for example, the world began when the chief god Marduk killed the ancient sea monster Tiamat and then used one half of her body to make the heavens and the other half to make the earth. And according to the Egyptians, in another example, a creation came from a watery chaos when a god named Atum built a primordial hill. And then he sat there until he got bored and mated with his own shadow so that he could give birth to the gods of air and water, who then turned around and made the world. And when seen against the backdrop of stories like that, the Bible's story of creation takes on a whole new level of significance. Because here in the scriptures, creation comes into being not as the result of conflict, but out of the power of God's word and the perfection of his plan. And not as a result of boredom, but out of the fullness of God's being and the decision of his will, and particularly relevant for our purposes today, not out of any pre-existing stuff, but out of nothing, or creation ex nihilo. Of course, even if you get all of that, you might want to say, well, okay, Pastor, but so what? I mean, as long as we get rid of the weird stuff, like ancient sea serpents and spirits that mate with their shadows, and as long as we're clear that God is the one who created, does it really matter if there was some stuff lying around that he used to create with? And according to most theologians across the history of the church, it actually matters quite a bit. It matters because if God created out of something else, that something else must be eternal like God in some way. After all, if God didn't make it, then it must have existed before God, or at least along with God. And if that's the case, well, then that something else might be a rival to God. In other words, there might be two powers at work in the world, the power of God and the power of pre-existing stuff. And history would then depend upon the uncertain outcome of the battle between the two. Alternatively, that something that God used might be inferior stuff. It could be that the created world, and particularly our bodies, or the physical realities of diversity and change, are substandard in some way. And that salvation lies in renouncing the body and escaping into a world of pure ideas or pure spirit, which is what the early church had to deal with when they battled philosophies like Platonism and Gnosticism. However, in the place of all that stuff, God's people have taken a stand on the conviction that God created out of nothing. And for just a few minutes, I'd like us to think about what that might mean for us as we get ready for the year ahead. For starters, I think that creation out of nothing tells us something important about God's power and about His ability to fulfill His purpose even when we don't see a way for His will to be accomplished. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. And in the book of Revelation we read that you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will, they were created and have their being. Of course, I want to rush to say that it's not just these particular texts that give testimony to God's creative power. Seen through a certain lens, isn't the whole Bible really the story of a God who created out of nothing and then continued to bring new possibilities out of hopeless situations? An old wandering Hebrew named Abram, whose wife was barren, had no reason to be excited about the future until God spoke to him and said, "Go from your country to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation." An oppressed people, toiling away as slaves in what at the time was the most powerful empire on earth, had no land, no rights, and no prospect of freedom until God told a fugitive murderer named Moses to go and stand before Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." A frightened and outmanned army had no hope of defeating a giant named Goliath until God picked an unknown shepherd boy named David to kill the giant and receive the promise of a kingdom that would never end. And last but not least, a charismatic teacher and healer who had the audacity to say that God's kingdom was actually here, hung dead on a Roman cross with nothing to bring him back until God raised him from the dead and Jesus became the source of our salvation. So here's another question for you this morning. What are the nothings in your life out of which you need God to create something? Are you dealing with pain and weakness and you see no way that you can endure? Your God creates out of nothing. Do you look at a world that's filled with uncertainty and tragedy and hatred of every kind, and you're afraid for yourself and your kids and your values, and you see no reason that it's likely to get out any better? Your God creates out of nothing. Are you lonely because of how much you've lost, or tired because of how much you have to do? Are you down on yourself because you don't think you've got much to offer, or angry because of what you've been, how you've been treated? Are you ashamed because of what you've done wrong and you see nothing that can make any of that right? Well, listen, your God creates out of nothing. And if you will trust him, there is no telling what he can do in your life. In addition, I think that creation out of nothing tells us something important about creation's goodness and about the promise, really, that you are worthwhile and cherished and made for God's purpose, and that even those things that frighten you and hurt you cannot ultimately defeat that purpose. Now, if you're listening carefully, there are actually kind of three ideas at work there, and I want to make sure that we're clear on all of them. First, since our good God created everything, and since everything was made out of nothing, which means, again, that there is no inferior stuff, then everything that God created is good. That's why Genesis says that God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And of course, as the Bible tells us, everything that God created is also fallen and marred by sin. But that doesn't change the fact that in its essence, what God made is good because God is good. And that leads to idea number two. Since creation is good, you are good. Of course, I think that most of us understand that, at least up here in our heads. But in our hearts, well, I think that sometimes in our hearts we're not so sure. We feel like we're not smart enough or strong enough or good-looking enough or holy enough to measure up to the expectations of others, let alone the expectations of a holy and righteous God. But listen to this. Ephesians chapter 2, you are God's handiwork. Or as the New Living Translation puts it, you are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. As some great philosopher once said, God don't make no junk. And since God made you, you don't ever need to worry about your worth or your capacity or about God's love for you. Of course, some of you might hear that and think, well, you know, I get that, Pastor, but you don't understand what I've been through. And you don't know the things that I've done wrong that are keeping me from becoming what God made me to be. And that brings me to idea number three. Since God is good, and since what God created is good, if you'll put your life in the hands of the one who made creation, nothing in the end can prevent God from accomplishing his good purposes in you and for you. Now, let's be clear. I'm not saying, when I say that, that everything that happens to you in the year ahead will be good in and of itself. But I am saying that in all things, even the stuff that frightens you or hurts you, God will be working for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And what's more, as the scripture says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So can I look at the year ahead and tell you that nothing bad is going to happen to you or your family or this church or this nation? No, I cannot. But I can tell you that the good God who out of nothing made a good world has started a good work within us, and he says that he will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And that brings me to the last point that I want to make this morning. A creation out of nothing tells us something important about God's power and about creation's goodness, but if we're willing to hear it, I think that one of the other teachings of Scripture that creation out of nothing reminds us about is that God continues to create. You see, even though most of our debates about creation are focused on what happened back then, was it 6 24-hour days or 6 long epics? Did God create all at once, or was there a process of some kind? Were Adam and Eve literal people, or do they represent the beginnings of God's dealings with humanity? Even though most of what we would want to know about is stuff like that, the truth that I think God really wants to get planted in our hearts and minds is this: creation is still happening right now. The Danish theologian Soren Kierkegaard put it like this: God creates out of nothing. Wonderful, you say, and so it is. But he does what is still more wonderful. He creates saints out of sinners. Of course, you might be a little more familiar with the way that the Bible puts it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. And I want you to understand that that passage is not trying to say that when we're in Christ, it's kind of like we get a fresh lease on life. No, it's saying that when we put our faith in Jesus, when we love His Father who created us, and we trust His grace that saves us, and we embrace His Spirit that remakes us, we become the foretaste of a new creation that even now is breaking into this one. And one day, as we heard in our series on Revelation last summer, we will hear our Creator say, "Behold, I am making everything new." In the Gospel of John, we're told about an episode in which the Jewish leaders were persecuting Jesus because of the way that he was working miracles on the Sabbath. And we're going to have a little bit more to say about the connection between Jesus' Sabbath ministry and our understanding of creation a little bit later in this series. But for today, let me simply point out that Jesus responds to those religious leaders by saying this: "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." Imagine that. Our Creator God is still at work, still creating His good purpose out of nothing through the life of His Son, our Savior. But you know what? Jesus goes on to say something that might be even more remarkable. "Very truly I tell you," he says, "whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing, and they'll do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father." Now imagine that. The creative work of God continues in us as we allow God's power and God's goodness to be expressed in our lives. But here's the thing about which we need to be absolutely clear. It's God's power and not ours, just like it's God's goodness and not ours. And therefore, the only way to participate in this ongoing work of creation is to acknowledge our weakness so that we can receive His strength, and confess our sinfulness so that we can receive His holiness. Martin Luther, the hero of the Reformation, put it like this: "God creates out of nothing, therefore, until a man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him." And so let me end where we began. If you could ask the Lord to create something new in your life this year, what would you ask Him? And would you become nothing by confessing to Him how much you need Him so that He can make something new in you and in us? May God give us grace to trust that out of nothing, Jesus can give us everything we need. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I'm always excited about a new year. Because even in the face of all the struggles that surround us and that might unexpectedly befall us, we know that you're with us, that your love is sure, and that you have the power to create something new in us and in the world. Father, how I pray that we'll begin this year on the right foot by acknowledging our weakness so that we can receive your strength, and confessing our sins so that we can receive your goodness, and most of all, being eager to join in the new creation that you want to bring about in our lives and in the lives of the people around us. God, right now, as we conclude this service, may we commit our hearts to you so that through us, your creation can continue. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.